The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ finds itself in a strange position throughout the world this evening, as in so many parts we're unable to gather together physically to worship God. But may God bless our worship this evening as we pray and hear the reading and preaching of his word and sing God's praises. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come before you through the Lord Jesus Christ, your only beloved Son, who when here in human flesh they crucified and took down and laid in a tomb, but who you raised up from the dead. We praise and thank you that in him we can be forgiven all our sins against you. We can be declared righteous before you in him, accepted by you in him, your beloved Son. Grant that all of us listening this evening may by your grace believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and not respond to this message of salvation in Christ with apathy, indifference, resentment, or opposition. Help us who know Christ as our Saviour, make known through your word our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the areas in which we live. And help us to prayerfully and practically support the preaching of the gospel of Christ throughout the world. We pray this evening you'll be with any listening who are not well or have loved ones who are unwell. We pray, if it be your will, that they may soon be better, and if not, that you would give them that sufficient grace to cope. For ourselves, we pray that you will speak to our hearts through your word. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to now read from the word of God, and we're reading from Acts and chapter 13. And we're going to read from verses 14 through to 41. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Syria, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. To him also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Saviour, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to retain corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had saved his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Well, may God bless that reading from his word to each one of our hearts. Amen. If you could have your Bible open there in the passage we have just read from Acts and chapter 13. On Sunday evenings, we continue to look at those occasions in Acts when the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ are mentioned at one and the same time. This evening it comes in Acts 13, during the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas have arrived in Antioch in the province of Syria. Not to be confused, of course, with Antioch in Syria, where they had begun their missionary journey from. And on their arrival, there's a significant Jewish population there with a synagogue. So on the first Sabbath after arriving there, they went into the synagogue to worship God. If we're away from home as believers through work, or on holidays, or visiting family and friends, similarly on the Lord's Day, wherever we are, wherever possible, we should seek to gather with the Lord's people to worship God. Now in the worship in the synagogue, they had their order. After reading from the law and the prophets, one of the rulers of the synagogue would appoint somebody to give a spiritual address. Now it's possibly been rumoured that there are two visitors who are preachers. So they are invited to give a word of exhortation to the gathered congregation. Paul immediately responds to this opportunity that has been given, and he addresses the people there as either men of Israel, that's the Jews, or those that fear God, that is the Gentile God-fearers. Then we have recorded for us here in Acts 13 the sermon Paul preached. And he begins his message by speaking of God's goodness to the people of Israel, down until the time of David. Then he moves from David to culminate his sermon in Christ, in whom the promises of God of a Messiah, a Saviour, were fulfilled. So Paul begins in verse 17, showing that God had chosen the people of Israel to be his people as a nation, and reminds them how he delivered them out of Egypt. He also reminds them in verse 18 how patient God was with them, because they were given so often to unbelief and murmuring. And how in verse 19, God enabled them to defeat the various nations in the land of Canaan so they could inherit that land. But he tells them also in verse 20, because of your disobedience, of course, God punished them and delivered them into the hands of enemies. But God continually raised up judges to deliver them. And Paul reminds them in verse 21 how God granted them a king which they had unnecessarily asked for, because really they wanted to be just like the other nations round about who had one. That king was Saul. But because he was disobedient to God, we're told God removed him from the throne and raised up David to be the king. A man who, for all his faults and failings, is described as a man after God's own heart, which shall fulfill God's will. And all of this that Paul has recounted to them, God had done. It wasn't because of some merit in the people of Israel. It wasn't a result of some works they had done. God had done all these things. And Paul reminds them in verse 23 that out of King David's seed the promised Messiah and Saviour would come. And now Paul has built them up to his main point, telling them that the promised Messiah, the promised Saviour descended from David, was Jesus. He points out to them in verses 24 and 25 that John the Baptist had pointed out that he was the Messiah that he prepared the way for. John wasn't the promised Messiah. Indeed, he tells us he was so far below the one who was, he wasn't even worthy to unloose the laces of the sandals of the one who was. And then Paul in verse 26 calls upon the whole gathered congregation to realize that God has prepared a way of salvation in and through the Messiah, the Saviour promised, who is made clear to them, is none other than Jesus. And Paul points out how the Jewish rulers in Jerusalem and the people under them, because they didn't see the true meaning of the scriptures read every Sabbath concerning the Messiah, and thought wrongly he'd be an earthly king delivering from Rome and giving them great prosperity, rather than understanding God's word that showed he would be a suffering Messiah, setting up a spiritual kingdom made up of all those who he saves, in whose hearts and lives he rules. And because he wasn't the Messiah they had thought they were going to get, an earthly, military, political ruler. They turned against him. They couldn't find any fault in Jesus, any crime committed by him, but they desired the death penalty for him. And they desired that Pilate would put him to death by crucifixion. Indeed, they pressurized Pilate to do so. And he did, which was in fact a fulfillment of all God had said beforehand. But Paul says, while you crucified Jesus and you took down the dead body and it was laid in a tomb, in verse 30, God raised him up from the dead. Something Paul says that has been witnessed by many witnesses. Here's now the crunch. As Paul says, we declare glad tidings, good news to you all, that God's promises in the past to their forefathers of a coming Messiah, a coming Saviour, are fulfilled in Jesus, who died and God raised from the dead. He reminds them of Psalm 2 that this Messiah is God the Son, who God raised to see no more corruption. Unlike others who had been raised and then died later, like Lazarus, he was raised to never die. So God's merciful promise of a Messiah, the Saviour, descended from David, who would perpetually reign, was fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. And not only was he raised to die no more, but also he was raised so his body didn't see corruption, seeing he was the Holy One of God. David, the king from whom Jesus was descended, he died, and his body did see corruption. But Jesus, who God raised from the dead, never did. So Paul, in this sermon, he's preaching in this synagogue to this congregation. He's shown them how God chose the people of Israel. God's working is on their behalf down through history, ultimately giving them a king as they wanted, then making David king, from whom the promised Messiah and Saviour would be descended. And he tells them that person is Jesus, who you had slain, who you had crucified, but who God raised from the dead. And through him, Paul says, the one who is God the Son, who died on the cross and rose again, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. So Paul applies the sermon he has preached to those gathered there, telling them, and in turn telling us all these years later, that though we're guilty sinners against God, we can be forgiven all our sins in and through the crucified, risen Lord Jesus. He tells them all in verse 39, all that believe on him are justified. They're declared righteous before God, just as if they'd never sinned, so they can have a right standing with God. Something, says Paul, that could never ever happen through the law of God given through Moses. It would require us to perfectly obey God's law from birth to death to be justified on the basis of God's law. That was something the Israelites never did, something we haven't remotely done. On the contrary, every day, the things we do, things we say, the things we think, in them all we break the laws and commandments of God. However, through Christ, who lived a life of perfect righteousness, a life without sin, and died on the cross suffering for sins, for the unrighteous of others, and rose again from the dead, we're told by God here through Paul, through him, If we as sinners believe on him, we can be forgiven all our sins, and we can be justified, treated by God in Christ, as if we had perfectly kept all of his laws, all of our days, which we most certainly haven't. But you see, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect righteousness is reckoned to us, and the punishment our unrighteousness and our sin deserve is reckoned to him. And he bore it on the cross in our place. That message of salvation Paul preached in the synagogue in Antioch of Syria all those years ago is the same message that we, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, are to preach today, which I'm preaching to you this evening. That if you believe upon, rely upon, rest upon, trust in Jesus, God the Son, the promised Messiah, the promised Savior, who died for our sins and rose again from the dead, God promises you, you'll be forgiven all your sins. You'll be justified, declared righteous before God. You'll be accepted by God in his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul warns the congregation. He warns us even today in verse 40. Beware. Because it's a very serious, dangerous thing to reject the salvation God in Christ has provided. If you do, says Paul, quoting the prophets, particularly Habakkuk, then you bring down upon you the fearful judgment of God, as was predicted by Habakkuk, would fall upon unbelieving Jews. You see, unless you believe on Christ, then the fearful, righteous, deserved judgment and punishment of God for all your sins against him will fall upon you. Well, what was the result of Paul's preaching to this congregation in the synagogue of God's salvation, the crucified, risen Lord Jesus Christ? In verse 42, we see the Gentiles ask Paul to continue to preach on this same subject the following Sabbath. They'd never ever heard a message like this before. Here was a message telling them the way they could be forgiven all their sins, the way they could be justified, declared righteous by God through faith in the Messiah, the Savior, that God had sent. They'd never heard anything like it before. And you know, there are many people in this country still today who quite regularly, faithfully, go along to various churches, but never ever in them have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached. They may hear a few moral exhortations, and that's the sum of it. That's as far as it goes. All the years attending, they've never heard that through the crucified, risen Lord Jesus Christ, on faith in him, they can be forgiven all their sins and be declared righteous before God in him. The congregation Paul preached to broke up, and they went their separate ways. But when God's salvation in Christ crucified and risen is preached to any congregation, there are inevitably different responses in the hearts of the people who hear that message. In verses 43 and 48, notice there was a positive response in the hearts of many of the hearers. We see in verse 43 clearly, there were those who in the grace of God trusted in the crucified, risen Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, to be forgiven their sins, to be justified. And those who had done so are encouraged by Paul and Barnabas to now continue in God's grace. See also in verse 48, many of them, which all glorified the word of the Lord, they recognized what Paul was preaching to them was the very true word of Almighty God. And we're told amongst the Gentiles that heard Paul preaching, there were many who God had ordained to eternal life. And so in the grace of God, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Paul preached him to them. What a remarkable statement when you think that is at the end of verse 48. If there ever was a statement of the sovereignty of God and the salvation of sinners, here it is. If there's ever a reminder we didn't choose him, but he chose us. Indeed, he tells us he chose us in Christ even before the foundation of the world. Well, here's such a statement in verse 48. You see, the word translated ordain here means to decree or determine or designate or appoint. So those who God decreed would have eternal life, those who God determined would have eternal life, those who God designated to have eternal life, those who God appointed to have eternal life, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the awful reality is nobody in of themselves will ever believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Though God has provided a way we can be forgiven and justified in him, God tells in his word, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And God's Son in human flesh, the Lord Jesus, said, nobody would come to him unless the Father draws them. Nobody. And the fact that down through history, many have come to Christ and believed on Christ and been forgiven and justified is because, as Jesus says, the Father first drew them. You see, this statement in verse 48 is the complete opposite to what people often wrongly say. God foresaw who would believe and therefore chose them. But this is saying the very opposite to that. It's not saying God foresaw who would believe and then ordained them, appointed them, decreed, designated that they would have eternal life. The very opposite. It says God's ordaining, choosing, appointing, decreeing, designating various ones to eternal life resulted in them in turn believing on the Lord Jesus. The one caused the other. The ordaining to eternal life caused the belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. Reminded in Ephesians 2, whenever we exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that faith is the gift of God. Our natural sinful heart thinks it's unfair for God to ordain some to eternal life and not others. But we must realize God could, if it pleased him to do so, ordain that everyone have eternal life, ordain that nobody has eternal life, or ordain that some have eternal life. God is certainly perfectly just and has every right to say, if any, if all, if none, are ordained to eternal life. You see, we need to understand, we need to be very clear about it. It's not that there are millions and millions of people all around through the world, continually down through history, who want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ but can't because God hasn't ordained them into eternal life. The awful sinful reality is nobody is willing to come to Christ and to have him rule over them as their Lord and Saviour. Nobody would ever have done so if God hadn't drawn them, if God hadn't made them able and willing to come to Christ, which they freely did, as God called them to do so in his word. And those who did believe on Christ were told, spread God's word throughout the region. And every single person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and been forgiven their sins and justified should spread God's word, making clear his salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the region, wherever they are. But by way of contrast, we're also told there weren't just those who, as Christ was preached to them by Paul, had believed on him. There were those who didn't, those who just continued as they were. In fact, we see in verse 45, when the Jews saw many showing an interest in what Paul preached, they were filled with envy, and they spoke against what Paul had preached. So they would deny what he said, Jesus was God the Son. They would deny what he said, that Jesus was the promised Messiah. They would deny what he said, that Jesus had risen from the dead. They would deny what he said, that on faith in him, we can be forgiven all our sins and be justified. They were guilty of blasphemy in the way they spoke wrongly about God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that wasn't all. On top of that, they sought to get rulers of the city and also the women of rank in the city to set in motion the persecution of Paul and Barnabas. So much so, eventually they had them expelled from that particular area. And Paul makes clear to them in verse 46 that God's word, God's message of salvation, which had first gone to the people of Israel, of salvation through faith in Christ alone, seeing you reject it, by doing so you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Now, none of us as sinners against God are worthy of everlasting life. But those who reject the gospel, God's message of salvation in the crucified, risen Lord Jesus, they don't believe on Christ. They turn their backs upon Christ. We're in fact judging, condemning ourselves to the reality that we won't have everlasting life, because it's in Christ and Christ alone that we can have everlasting life. You see, the same good news, the same message of salvation that Paul preached on that day, of forgiveness of sins, of justification by faith in Christ, fills with great joy those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved, but fills those who don't with anything from total apathy to resentment to whole-scale rage and opposition. Well, this evening, we're a scattered congregation listening from our own homes. The message of salvation is going out to us in our very home, that through believing on the crucified, risen Lord Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven all your sins, you can be justified, declared righteous before God in Christ. Beware then, because if you don't believe on Christ, remain unforgiven and unrighteous before God, then you will eternally receive the deserved, righteous, just punishment your sins against God, your Maker and Creator, deserve. By rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, you're judging, condemning yourself. Because in the crucified, risen Lord Jesus, in him alone, there is forgiveness of sins. Through him alone, we can be justified. In him alone, we can have everlasting life. So beware there at home this evening, as you hear this message of salvation in Christ preached to you. The response in your heart isn't apathy, isn't resentment, isn't rage and opposition, thereby condemning yourself. Rather, may God in his grace cause you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be forgiven all your sins, to be justified, to have everlasting life, resulting you being filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now I'm going to sing the hymn in the Grace Hymn Book. It's hymn number 384, Sovereign Grace or Sin Abounding, Ransomed Souls, The Tidings Swell. Hymn number 384, Sovereign Grace or Sin Abounding. Let us pray. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.